Second Corinthians in the chapter 4. I need hardly tell you where it is we're studying these Sabbath mornings. Second Corinthians in the chapter 4. And I want to conclude today the study of the first two verses that we have been conducting. Well, this is our third Sabbath on these verses, but we will conclude it today. Paul is speaking here in verses 1 and 2 of the ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to emphasize this Sabbath morning that with a right view of the ministry that God has called us to will have an impact upon the way that we conduct our affairs. We have been looking at this ministry. Indeed, Paul has been developing this theme almost from the beginning of this second epistle, certainly through chapter 3 and on now into chapter 4. And he has indicated first and foremost what a mercy the minister enjoys in being called into the work of the gospel. He speaks of it as having received mercy, and it is a mercy, of course, to be called to the place of serving God. Everything that God permits us to do for Him is for us a mercy. It's not a labor. This is the only work in which you engage and directly, wonderfully, gloriously benefit yourself. It's the only work which, as you weary yourself in it, you are actually strengthening yourself and being a blessing to yourself. Laboring for God is a sweet and a precious thing. Paul saw it as a mercy. And because it was such a mercy, naturally enough, he didn't readily faint under it. If you are conscious of the rewards that come to you for the work that you're engaged in, you'll not grow weary of it. You'll not get sick of it. People change jobs. Why? Because they feel that the labor is not in keeping with the rewards they're gaining. They say, I'm not getting paid enough. And I have heard some even describe the work that they're engaged in as of such a nature, you couldn't be paid for doing this. You couldn't get enough money for doing this. You never could be adequately rewarded. Now, if you think that about your job, you're not going to be very happy in it. Indeed, you're not going to be very long in it. You're going to look around for somewhere else where you feel the circumstances, the rewards will be more in keeping with the toil that you put into the job. Now, Paul, he considered it to be a mercy to be serving God. And consequently, he says in verse 1, we faint not. We don't get weary of it. We don't feel like giving up. We don't feel like lying down in a heap and saying, I'm wasting my time. This is a dreadful occupation. No, he says, we don't faint. Why? Because I'm conscious that as I labor for the Lord, I am enjoying God's mercy. You know, just in saying that, I would love us to be able to bring before our minds what it was that Paul was going through oftentimes as he labored for the Lord. What he endured, the afflictions he endured. You can read something of them. I think it's further on in the chapter or in the epistle that he outlines what it was he was called upon to endure. I suggest to you, you read the latter portion of chapter 11, and you'll see what Paul was going through. You'll see the circumstances of his employment. And I'm telling you, when you look at it, you'll never again, you should never again at least, complain about the circumstances in which you work. Paul lived in the midst of the most adverse in circumstances, the most difficult of environments. Everywhere he turned, he met the most horrendous opposition. And yet he says, I don't faint in the midst of all this. Why? Because I'm conscious that I'm enjoying God's mercy, just holding up the old banner of the cross. It's a mercy to be thus employed. I don't faint. But not only this did this consciousness of the mercy that he enjoyed serving the Lord, and I have striven to underscore that it's not just ministers here we're talking about, but anyone who serves the Lord in any capacity, they in like manner enjoy mercy, and that the enjoyment of that mercy should encourage them in the toils that they do for the Lord. But not only does the consciousness of the mercy that he enjoys serving the Lord strengthen him and keep him from fainting, it had a tremendous impact upon the lifestyle that he followed. Look at what he says in the verse 2. Maybe I better read verse 1 so we get the connection. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but instead of fainting, instead of feeling like giving up, instead of feeling like quitting, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because he was conscious that he was enjoying from day to day a merciful blessing from God, as he served the Lord, no matter what the circumstances were in which he served, no matter what opposition he met, or how he was abused and beaten and wickedly handled by evil men, no matter about these things, he says, I'm enjoying God's mercy, and therefore I will conduct my life in keeping with the enjoyment of that mercy. And consequently, he renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, he commended himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A right view of the ministry, I tell you, will affect the conduct of those engaged in that ministry. Let me first of all point out to you that in private, public, and pulpit life, a minister who keeps before him a right view of the ministry to which he has been called will seek to walk uprightly. I say private, public, and pulpit conduct, for I believe that's what Paul touches upon here in this verse 2. He says, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That was a private decision. That was a decision wrought within his heart. He would renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Now, walking is a public thing. And I am not going to conduct my public life, Paul says, with any degree of craftiness. Nor will I handle the word of God deceitfully. That's his pulpit life. So that in private, in public, and in the pulpit, Paul was affected by the view that he had of the ministry of the gospel. Enjoying this mercy caused him to walk uprightly in every aspect of his life. The minister, let me tell you, will not have any private agenda. Not have any private agenda. The minister of God has only one agenda. One agenda. Now it is true that for all of us, as Christians, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now that should be our agenda. And it doesn't matter what our earthly calling is, what business it is that we engage in from day to day, we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. All of us. And it certainly is the case for the minister. He has no other program, no other schedule, no other agenda in his life but the ministry. Serving God. He doesn't set it aside and then take up other considerations for a brief season. But in all his doings, he must ever be seeking to serve the Lord. And Paul says of this matter that he renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Listen, many a minister is dishonest. Many a minister is dishonest. He says, I am a servant of God, but that's dishonest because there's other things he serves as well. Other ends to which he is working. Other matters for which he looks out. And when it comes to making decisions, he just doesn't say, what does the Lord think about this? But he says, how will this affect me in this particular way? How will it affect me in that particular? How will it affect the education of my children? How will it affect the financial employments and pursuits of my children? How will it affect me in the home that I will have? These are other things that he's pursuing. So as well as considering God, as well as considering his high calling as a minister of the gospel, there are other matters he takes into consideration. That ought not to be so. And with Paul, there were no other considerations. Paul renounced the hidden things, those secret things that no one else could really see. Perhaps they might see the outworkings of those secret thinkings and secret thoughts and secret plannings, but they couldn't see the heart. But Paul renounced the hidden thing of dishonesty. An example of what I'm talking about may be seen in its grossest form in the life of Judas. You recall in John and the chapter 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12, there was a woman who had come before the Savior, Mary, with a pound of ointment of spikenard. This is verse 3, and it was very costly ointment. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now you see, he was speaking. But he was speaking out of the hidden dishonesty of his heart. It appeared he was concerned about the poor, but in actual fact he was hoping just to get his hands on the money. The hidden things of dishonesty. Mary had done a wonderful thing. You remember the parable that you read of the man, the vineyard owner, going out and hiring men to work for him, and he promised them a penny? So that probably was a day's wage, a penny. So here is ointment worth 300 penny. That's nearly a year's employment. That gives you some idea of what it was that Mary did, the sacrifice that she made upon the Savior, and the amount of money that Judas had his greedy eye upon and was grieved that it had escaped him, because Mary broke the ointment and put it upon the Savior rather than this ointment being sold and the money coming into the bag. It's also noteworthy how those who are intent on evil always will get themselves to the position where they can best pursue that evil. What better place for a thief to get into than into the place where he can get his hands upon the money? Now, you'll find that in God's work generally. Those who are intent upon a wickedness will inveigle their way into that place where they can best seek out that wickedness. Have we not all, and this is not God's work but the secular realm, but have we not all been scandalized and vexed and angered by recent reports of evil men who get their way and worm their way into positions in the social services and in the child care structures of the nation where they can best seek out their wicked desires? And this is the ways of the devil. This is the ways of the devil. Well, Paul says, I have no dishonest ambitions. I have no hidden agenda within my heart concerning the work of God. I have only one desire, and that is to serve the Lord. I will renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. There's nothing dishonest, you know, in having ambitions to have a good business. There's nothing dishonest in that. The dishonesty arises when you say, I have no ambition but to serve God, but have within your heart an ambition to promote yourself. That's when it becomes dishonest. I remember a man came to us many years ago saying he had a calling to go to Donegal. God had called him to go to Donegal as a missionary. And he said, and answered to God, I've sold everything. He was a farmer. I've sold everything. And he was a comical fellow, and he had the whole place laughing at him and thinking, what a character this is. This is tremendous. But he hadn't sold a hen even. He had let it all out. And he was making quite a good income from that. And from that day on, he was just begging all the time, and everything was money. Everything was money. How poor he was, he had given up everything. And all the time, he hadn't given up a thing. That's dishonest. That's dishonest of the highest form. But Paul says, I have renounced, turned my back upon, utterly repudiated the hidden things of dishonesty. A minister ought to have a heart that belongs only to God and to the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing else comes in. No, nothing. Not his wife, not his family, nothing. Yes, I mean that. I mean that. That's what the Bible teaches. He doesn't make decisions regarding the work of God in the light of anything else other than faithfulness to God. Nothing comes first. Nothing. That's what it is. You can't profess to give your heart to the Lord and serve the Lord and be His slave. Well, that's what the word servant means in the New Testament. You can't pretend to be the slave of God and yet be under another master, even the interests of your family or your own well-being. That would be dishonest. Paul says, I have nothing else. I serve nothing else. I have no other interest above the interest of God. I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. No private agenda. No private agenda. Paul says in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 12, one of the most tremendous statements in the New Testament, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, the verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I will spend and be spent. I'll spend my all for your good. And I will myself be spent. I will exhaust my resources for you, and I will myself be exhausted for you, he said. Now that is a man following only one plan, one purpose, one agenda. He has no other agenda. He's not saying, I will serve you as long as it's convenient. As long as it doesn't infringe upon my family or on my physical health or whatever. I'll give you all I can as long as it doesn't infringe upon these certain reserves. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will be spent. I'll spend all that I have, and I'll spend even myself. I'll give my life. Paul said in the first chapter of Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ. That was his whole agenda, to live is Christ. That sums it all up. The pursuing of His will, the pursuing of His pleasing, His honor, His glory. That's my agenda. I have renounced the hidden things of darkness. How is it with you, Christian? You may not be a minister. You may not be a missionary. But there is, in every one of our lives, an application of this truth. It ought to be so with us that God comes first. And no other considerations are allowed to infringe upon our following of Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You will only know God in His fullness as you fully serve Him. Again, Paul was one who was not in any way given over to pretense. He says, not only have I renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. You know what craftiness is all about. You only have to look back to the encounters that you have in the Gospels between the enemies of Christ and the Savior Himself. For instance, Luke chapter 20. And you have an illustration of what craftiness is all about. Luke chapter 20 and the verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? These are the scribes, the chief priests, who are seeking to lay hands upon the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 19. They wanted to kill him, but they come to him, watching him, and they speak craftily in verse 21. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Listen to what they're saying of Christ. But it says Jesus knew their craftiness. It was all a pretense. It's all a put-on. Now let me tell you this. You can find plenty of put-on in the ministry. You can find plenty of put-on among God's people. They know what they ought to be, but they're not. But they pretend to be. They pretend to be. But Paul says, that's not for me. Not walking in craftiness. Not presenting a public face that's not the true face. That's not for me. It certainly ought not to be the way with the child of God. That's a feature, you know, of the wickedest of men, as we have seen in Luke. It's also the ways of the devil. He's the subtle, crafty one. And when ministers walk in craftiness, they are denying their calling almost to a degree that cannot be advanced upon. For if you show the marks of the devil as a minister of Christ, could you find anything more contradictory? Oh yes, there is an artificiality today that sometimes is found amongst those who claim to be the servants of God. A pretended wisdom and a pretended holiness. And everything about the demeanor of the man is affected. It's like a stage act. He switches it on when he's talking to the public. And he has this wonderful way with him. And Paul renounced all that. Not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness is a hateful thing. A hateful thing. And usually pretty obvious. He said furthermore that he would not use the word of God deceitful. Now just think of that. Ministers using the word of God deceitfully. Oh yes, that's the case. There's men who use the word of God to get a good living. There's men who use the word of God to enhance their own reputation. There's men who use the word of God as a means of a smooth ride through life. Well, Paul the Apostle turned his back on that. He would not use the word of God deceitfully. In chapter 2 of the verse 17 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And Paul here was not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. He was not going to handle it in such a fashion as to enhance his own reputation. He was not going to handle the word of God deceitfully, deliberately avoiding things in it that he thought might offend someone. He was not going to preach matters that he thought would particularly please the people. Not going to pick and choose, as it were. But he was going to handle the word of God honestly. Not deceitful. Handle the word of God honestly. Listen, my dear friends. It is a dreadful thing to handle the word of God deceitfully. It is a dreadful thing for a minister to avoid dealing with issues that are in the Bible simply because it might annoy somebody. Would you have your minister to be a deceiver? Would you have your minister to handle this book deceitfully? Would you have that? Would you think that that would be a fair price to be paid for you never to be troubled about some carelessness or sin or disobedience or act of backsliding within your life? Would you think that would be a proper bargain to strike? Let the minister deceitfully avoid certain matters that I might just continue at ease. You think that'd be right? Well, Paul would never have been your minister, for he would not handle the Word of God deceitfully. Now, Christians oftentimes wish ministers to handle the Word of God deceitfully. You'll find Christians rejoicing in a ministry that is so flat, there's not an ounce of fizz in it, and it has no sting. It doesn't reach their heart. It just has the appearance of dealing with the issues of eternity. But because there is a deliberate picking of words and choosing of words so as to avoid annoying anybody, it is in fact a handling of the Word of God deceitfully. Do you think that would do anybody any good? Do you think that's going to do you any good? My dear friend, if we were to be denied medicine that it was in any way painful, hurtful, annoying, distasteful in its application, is there any medicine we would ever take? If you were only to receive the ministrations of the doctor or the surgeon or the nurse that was pleasing, just how exactly are you going to be treated? If you break your arm and you go to them and you say, look, is this going to hurt? Oh, it's going to hurt. Oh, well, then I'll just keep this old broken arm. I'm not going to have any hurt. Would you not say, well, I want to have my arm fixed and I want to know again the strength of it. And therefore I'll endure whatever pain is required in order for it to be put right. Oh, what folly it is for Christians to look for a ministry in which there is no rebuking of sin, no hitting of them to their heart. What they want is a minister who will handle the Word of God deceitfully. Well, Paul would never have been your minister. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. What a hateful thing that is. What a hateful thing it is to act as an editor on what God says. Telling God, I'm sorry, you can't say that to my people. I'm sorry, you're not going to annoy my folk by saying that. And I'm going to stroke that out. I'm not allowing that to be uttered to my people. What a dreadful thing that is. What a most presumptuous, wicked thing that is. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Standing between the people and God. Stopping God saying those things the people need to have said to them. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. And Paul said, I can't do it. Conscious as I am of the mercy that I enjoy as a minister, I will not do that. Handle the Word of God deceitfully. It affected, I tell you, his private, his public, and his pulpit conduct. As a result of this mercy he enjoyed, Paul, in contrast to what he has just said he would not do and renounced and rejected, he pursued a singular purpose. Here's what he did do. We have looked at what he didn't do, wouldn't do. Now look at what he did do. There's another but right in the middle of the sentence, or right in the middle of the verse. It introduces a contrast to what has just gone before. But, he says, by manifestation of the truth. That summed up his ministry. Manifestation of the truth. That was his ministry. The word manifestation comes from a Greek word that simply means to hold up a torch. To hold up a torch. You remember what it was like when you had to go out and hold a torch for your da. And no matter how much attention you paid to it, you know, you're inclined to let it slip. Or it wasn't pointing where it was. Oh, yes, da. I'm sure you recognize exactly what he said there. Though anybody listening to the tape will say, we must have been speaking in Gaelic again. But there's not a son of Ulster but can recognize exactly what Da was saying by that statement. Oh, yes. Well, the minister's got to hold the torch up, let the light shine as high as he can, never letting it lower, never letting the shadows extend and the light be hidden. But hold it up, hold it up. Paul said, I'm not going to pursue my own agenda. I'm not going to walk in craftiness, trying to get all I can for myself while at the same time pretending to be one who's serving God. I'm not going to handle the Word of God deceitfully. But I'm going to do just one thing. Hold up the truth. I'm going to manifest the truth, but by manifestation of the truth. That is just the ministry of Christ summed up in a simple little word. That's what is the very essence of preaching. It's holding up the truth. Holding up the truth. It has come to my heart, you know. It is not it is not in a telling way of preaching. It is not by skillful use of words. It is not by composing interesting sermons that the work of God is carried on. It is by manifesting the truth. It is by telling out the story. You know, remember, and I wasn't too long saved, just had begun to study, when I hit on the fact that when you read the preaching of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost, or read the sermons that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, or parts of the sermons that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, of the greatest of God's servants, there's no fancy outlines. They just tell the story of the Lord Jesus. That's what it is to preach. That's what it is to preach the gospel. We've got to manifest the truth. Let the truth shine out. And that's what Paul was determined to do. That's what he set himself the task of doing. And let me just say in closing that such a ministry, such actions will be to the commendation of that preacher. Paul says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The man who walks in craftiness will never hit the conscience. He'll never hit the conscience. Now, he might be criticized. People might stand outside the church and say there was no need for him to say that. There was no need for him to talk like that. He criticized things and he said things there and there was no need for him to do that. There's no real harm in those things. Now, that's what their lips might say. But the chances are their consciences are saying something entirely different. Their conscience will be saying, that was right. That was right. A man can be on the church doorsteps in a fury at what the preacher has just said. And he is spitting mad at what the preacher has said. But all the time his conscience is saying, sure he's right. He's right. Don't you know rightly that what you're doing is wrong? And it's a commending of ourselves to a man's conscience that a minister should be interested in. Shouldn't worry about what the man's lips say. He should be interested only in what the man's conscience says. A preacher should be interested only in getting the right side, getting on the right side of a man's conscience. Doesn't matter how mad the man may get. Getting on the right side of the conscience is the one thing that should interest a minister. You know, the conscience of the vilest of sinner will own the truth, even though the sinner himself may not do so publicly. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, and in the verse 9, we read of an incident. John's Gospel, and the chapter 8, a woman that was taken in adultery is brought by the scribes and the Pharisees and thrown down, I suppose, at the Savior's feet, and they say, this is woman was found committing adultery. What do you say we should do with her? Moses' law commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say? And the Lord Jesus stooped down, it says in verse 6 of John 12, and he wrote with his finger on the ground, as though he heard them not. There's only one other place in the Bible you read of God writing with his finger, and that was on Mount Sinai when he wrote the law. And the Lord Jesus, by that simple act of writing in the dust, was reminding them of that time when God wrote his law. There's no question as to what should be done or what ought not to be done. He was reminding them of what God's law had to say on all matters of life. So they continued asking, it says in verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. He hit their conscience. He hit their conscience, and their conscience caused them to go away silently. That's what the preacher is to aim at. Your conscience. Aim at your conscience. That's what I'm aiming at. May God Make me one that's good at having the consciences of sinners. I don't want to get on the right side of you so that you laugh and you say what a jolly chap he is. Man, can't he tell jokes wonderfully well? And as for the annual meeting and the annual hooli, he's great, you know. We'll have to get him. God deliver from that. I want to be one that can hit your conscience. Making you laugh will never get you to heaven. Making you laugh will never make you holy. And I want to be able to speak so that I bring you face to face with your sin. I want to so speak as to make you come face to face with your need of God's salvation. Such preaching may never win applause this side of eternity. But it's the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It was the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely it ought to be my desire to preach like that. And surely it ought to be your desire that I preach like that. Paul says, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to be walking in craftiness. I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. All of which may please man. But I'm simply going to manifest the truth. And in so doing, commend myself to every man's conscience. My dear friend, that's what it's all about. Has your conscience been touched under the preaching of God's word? Have you been made to feel in your own heart your lost condition? Now, what possible argument could be put forward for me doing anything other than making you to realize that you're a lost sinner going to hell? What great harm I would be doing if I were to preach so that you for an hour forgot the fact that you're going to hell? No, I don't want to preach like that. Oh, may God touch your conscience today. May He be pleased today to make you so uncomfortable that you can no longer live the lie. No longer live the lie. May God so touch your conscience that you can no longer ignore it, but that it will grip you day and night until, by the grace of God, you are brought to the feet of Christ in repentance. May the Lord cause His word to come with power to each one of our consciences today. Let's bow in prayer.